So as Pastor Dave has been teaching through the book of Acts over the past little while, I was really praying through what the Lord wanted me to speak on over these next couple of weeks that I get to share the message with you. And as Pastor Dave, along with our governing board and many other leadership teams in other churches in Sarnia, are navigating and discerning what the process of opening church doors looks like in the coming weeks and months, I had this deep thought and conviction that we as a church have an opportunity here. As both a local and universal church, we have an opportunity to hit a reset button, to remind ourselves of why we do the things that we do, both as individuals and as a church body. And to let that be the foundation in which we navigate not just the reopening of our church building, but everything that we do beyond that. So over the next 2 weeks, I want us to focus in on what Jesus teaches as the Great Commandment. And my prayer for these next couple of weeks is that we as a church hit that reset button. We get back to the foundational command of our Lord and going forward, continue to learn how to serve, pray, and respond in the grace that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because sometimes it's important for us to pause and remind ourselves of the why before moving towards the what. So let me encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, maybe hit that pause button, run and grab your Bible, and then open up to that passage, and we'll read this together. So Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Lord, what a privilege it is to open your word and just learn what it is that you speak to us, Lord, that this word is living and active and is from eternity to eternity. And so we thank you that we can read the teachings of Jesus, Lord, and that these teachings are things that we can apply to our daily lives in order to love you and to love those around us. So I pray this morning, Lord, that as we dig into your word together, that you would teach us, you would convict us, and you would guide us as to how we can love you more and more as we also learn how to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While this great teaching that Jesus gives us is actually two independent commandments, they are actually given together as one. Over the next couple of weeks, we will explore what Jesus means. First, this week, as we learn to understand how to love God with all our hearts, souls, and minds. And next week, as we understand what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. So before diving into the meaning of this passage, I just first want to unpack a little bit of what's happening in this setting that Jesus finds himself in. Jesus is currently under questioning from the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Prior to positioning this question about the greatest commandment, they asked Jesus a couple of other questions as well. The first one was about paying taxes to Caesar. The second one was about the resurrection. Let's remember that these are not disciples or followers of Jesus. They are not asking these questions to seek wisdom and understanding, but to test him, to try and catch Jesus in speaking blasphemy. In their third attempt here, they try to trap Jesus in his answer by saying that one commandment is greater than all others. They expect him to say that perhaps one of the Ten Commandments is greater than the others. Perhaps he will say keeping the Sabbath is most important. Or maybe not keeping false idols. Or perhaps the greatest commandment is not to murder someone. Or perhaps it's being faithful to your spouse. Or maybe they expected him to mention one of the other 600 plus laws and statutes that were given to Israel from Yahweh. They wanted a specific answer to a specific question. And Jesus certainly gave them a specific answer, but not one that they expected. the answer that Jesus gives gets to the root, to the foundation of the whole purpose of the law. And it's an echo of Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the Shema. It is the Jewish prayer. Shema translated means to hear or to listen. Pious Jews would pray this usually twice a day, and it's the way that many Jewish worship services still open their gatherings today, by reciting the Shema. It is the very text which every Jewish child commits to memory. And yet when Jesus responds this way, it doesn't appear to be what they were expecting. Jesus teaches that the very root and foundation of the law was to love the Lord with all of our being, all that we are. On this command, along with loving your neighbor, depend all the law and prophets. When Moses gives this commandment in Deuteronomy, it comes after reminding Israel of the Decalogue and that was given on Mount Sinai. It's a reminder that in all of the laws that they have heard, this is the one that they are all rooted in, our love for God. The law is not just something that we do, but it is to be written on our hearts, instilled in our lives, ingrained in the fabric of our being, out of our love for the Lord. So when Jesus recites the Old Testament Shema to the Pharisees and mentions these three different aspects of our human nature, he is using them in a way to basically say, with everything you are. God desires not just mere outward obedience to his commandments, but a heartfelt love and commitment of the whole person. Heart, soul, and mind are not just different parts of a person, but different ways of thinking of the whole person in their relation to God. The first way we can think of ourselves in relation to a love for God is with all of our hearts. The Hebrew word for heart is used over 800 times in the Old Testament. It is centrally the deepest inner part of our being, the seat of emotions, the conscience of our moral character. Think about everything that is directed by our hearts. From the heart comes love, compassion, and mercy. With it, our character is formed. Our heart guides our thoughts, guides our responses, guides our emotions, and guides what we treasure. The heart can be trained to love God's law and his way of life, but the heart can also be deceitful. The words of Jeremiah say, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Our hearts cannot be understood by our own accord. They deceive us and lead us away from God. And only through the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus Christ, can we receive hearts of flesh that can understand and perceive the effects of sin. And here Jeremiah is saying that the Lord searches our hearts, examines our minds, and rewards each person according to their conduct and deeds. Our hearts guide our actions. That is why training our hearts in righteousness is so necessary, to learn to love what God loves and put to death sin in our lives. Loving the Lord with all our hearts is not about chasing after a feeling or an experience, but becoming more and more like Jesus through the partnership with the Holy Spirit. Now, the second way that we can think of ourselves in relation to a love for God is with all of our souls. This essentially means with all of our lives, we have an opportunity to let everything that we do in life reflect the goodness of God. Loving the Lord with all our soul means that all of our lives and everything that we do are all centered around God's way of life. Our response to his love is seen through our decision-making and ultimately through our character. This takes conscientious effort and repetition, again, through our partnership with the Holy Spirit. Saying no to sin and yes to the Spirit is how we learn to direct our lives in a way that mimics the will of the Lord. The third way that we can think of ourselves in relation to a love for God is with all of our minds. Using our minds means using our brains to think and reason. We need to keep ourselves engaged in the teaching of God if we're going to love God with all that we are. In many ways, our minds direct our hearts, Paul has something to say to the Corinthian church when it comes to taking our thoughts captive for Christ. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 to 5. Friends, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Our fight is against Satan, and we have the power to destroy his strongholds. False doctrines, lies, and deceitfulness, these things that lead us away from the knowledge of God. And our greatest weapon is the truth revealed through the Word of God. The truth of God is a light in the world. It's a weapon that we can use to combat the darkness. It is a compass that we use to guide our lives, and it is foundational in our understanding of who he is and who we are. Paul says we need to go so far to take every thought captive to obey Christ. This may seem like a daunting task, but the more we do it, the more we grow in spirit and learn to know what is of God and what is not of God. And by reading and understanding the Word of God, we become more and more in tune with spirit led living. So what do we do with this teaching? How can we be good stewards of this great commandment? Jesus commands us to love God with all that we are. It's plain and clear. We don't have to debate with one another what the greatest commandment is like the Pharisees did. Jesus has laid it out for us to love God with every facet of our being. This is a commandment, not just a suggestion. Because upon our love for the Lord depends all the law and prophets. All that we are and all that we do should stem out of our love for God. I believe this has to do with each of us as individuals as well as us as a church. Scripture is full of direction on how we are called to live, but if our love for the Lord is not central to our pursuit of who he is, we will either always fall short in our minds or we will slip into legalism. So how can we understand what it means to love God? Well, we see it firsthand in his son, Jesus Christ. And we need to understand God's love for us first and foremost in order to rightfully understand how to love God. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verse 10. The only way that we can truly understand what it means to love God begins at our understanding of Christ's sacrifice for us. It begins at us understanding the weight of our sin and the penalty that our sin deserves, which is death. It begins at understanding that Jesus Christ, both fully man and fully God, bore the weight of our sin on the cross and put himself forward as a sacrifice for our sin. It begins at recognizing that the only thing that keeps us holy in God's eyes and gives us a guaranteed future inheritance is that Christ's imputed righteousness remains on us. We all know this verse, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A verse we all know or have heard at some point. God loved the world that he gave Jesus for us. He gives us a way to not perish in our sin, but receive eternal life. This is the very definition of love. And unless we first understand this and trust this, we cannot know what it means to love God. God's love is higher and deeper and wider than anything that we could ever comprehend. And yet he has revealed his love to us through Jesus. We see verse after verse in scripture reminding us of this truth because it is the basis of our faith. For instance, in Ephesians 2, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Verses 4 to 5. This is the ultimate display of love. It is the very definition of love. And so how do we respond? Since God has put his love on display on the cross for us in his son, what is our role in this? Well, the first thing we need to do is recognize our sinful nature and repent from our sin, to turn away and go in the opposite direction of the way in which we once lived, to recognize that God's ways are higher than our own, and to seek and love him with all that we are and trust in him. And when we understand God's love for us, then we can truly learn how to love God. In John's first letter, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Chapter 5, verse 3. How do we love God? By keeping his commandments, by reading his word and doing what it says. It's really that easy. But it's not really that easy, is it? Learning to love God is something that takes time and does not happen perfectly right away. Ask any believer in the faith about their journey in loving God. It's often messy and imperfect. It's often full of mistakes and screw-ups. This is why repentance is not just a one-and-done thing at the point of salvation, but something that we as believers must do frequently, because we are not yet in glory. And though we have victory through Christ, we are still in the midst of a war between spirit and flesh. It's a real struggle for all of us. In fact, at the beginning of the same letter, John writes that if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all have sin. We all struggle with sin. We all wrestle with sin. So why does John say here that Jesus' commandments are not burdensome? I don't know about you, but sometimes they can feel a little burdensome. But if there's one thing that I've learned about the burdens that I feel, it's most often a burden that I put on myself. For example, maybe you wanted to become a little bit better in your daily devotional time with the Lord this year. So you set out to start a reading plan at the beginning of the year. Things go well for a couple of weeks, but then life gets in the way and you start to fall behind. When you eventually get back to it, you realize that you're weeks behind, and so you start to play catch up. You start reading just to get caught up. It's often no longer about meeting with the Lord in his word, but about trying to get caught up in your created system to do better in your time with him. We begin thinking, I have to read 12 chapters of Leviticus today. And then you think, oh man, what's the point? Soon you've quit your reading plan and you're back to where you started. It has become about more fulfilling the plan that you set out to accomplish rather than meeting the Lord in his word. We set goals and objectives in our walk in faith, and when we don't meet those goals and objectives, we feel like failures. But that's not the point of Jesus' commandments. Jesus commands us to keep his commandments out of our love for him. See, if you have professed faith in Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. Nothing that you do could ever earn you greater favor with God. Therefore, obeying the commandments of Jesus without a love for God only looks good on surface level. In closing, I'm reminded of Jesus' words of warning in Matthew 15:8, where he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Friends, we have to be careful to not do something just for the sake of doing it. We must be intentional about not just what we do, but why we are doing it. I mentioned at the beginning of this message that now may be a good time for us to press the reset button, both in our lives as individuals, but also as the church. Not reset in the sense of starting something over, but to realign our hearts, to seek and love God in everything we do. Are we willing to do that? Do we love the Lord enough to keep his commandments, both as individuals and as the unified body of Christ? Are we willing to put everything in our lives to death that stands in the way of authentically loving Christ and living the life that he's given to us? I hope that we right now together are saying yes. Yes, Lord, we are willing to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And we confess that often we get our love for you and our response to you backwards. That sometimes, Lord, we fall in the habit of trying to somehow earn our way into your favor and into your grace. But grace comes from you first, through your Son. And that our obedience to your word and to your commandments is out of our love for you. So, Father, I pray for us as individuals here, but also us as we're gathered together as the church. Though separated, we are still together in spirit. And I pray that this week, you would help us to press that reset button. You would help us to realign our hearts with the things that you desire for us to do, and that those things that we do are out of an authentic and life-changing love for who you are. So, Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you that when we go into your word and we read your word, that we have hearts to understand what it is that you're teaching us. And I pray that we would have the boldness and the courage to respond to that this week. In Jesus' name we pray.